Amen. In his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, Philip Yancey tells of a lady who is buried under an oak tree in rural Louisiana, at a huge oak tree, 150-year-old tree. On her tombstone, this is really wild, but on her tombstone, she requested one word be put on that stone. The word that she wanted to be placed there on her stone was waiting. Waiting. That's an interesting word to put on a tombstone. You could likely think of something more exciting to put on there, perhaps something that would speak to one's accomplishments in a little stronger way. But she just requested that the words waiting be put on her tombstone. Why waiting? Yancey goes on to say, well, she believed in Jesus Christ. She believed that he died for her sins. She believed that he resurrected from the dead. She believed that he is alive. And she believed that he is going to come and rescue her, taking her to the Father, to live eternally in heaven. And so she wanted waiting to be placed on her tombstone. Her hope for resurrection is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 years ago, it was springtime in Palestine. At the time, it was dark. Nobody witnessed this event. Soldier didn't see it. Somebody passing by, perhaps a shepherd, didn't see it. There wasn't even a dedicated disciple that peeked around the corner to see what took place. It happened inside a room. It was a stone for a door. We understand this, right? There was a rock for a roof, and for a bed, it was likely just a slab there. It was like a cave that this event took place. And this slab, it held a body of a 33-year-old man. And at the time, there was no pulse. They would have done a CAT scan. It would have shown that there were no brain waves at this time. You checked his pulse, it'd have been nothing. Body temperature, likely about 60 degrees, kind of like that chilly cave at that time. But we don't know what moved first. Was it a chest, perhaps? Maybe some arms started to flail. We don't know. Maybe the eyes began to blink. We don't know what moved first. But there in the darkness, we believe it to be true that an event happened. And in that place of darkness, light broke out in an unimaginable way. Light that would bring hope to a dark world. Light that brings hope to us today. Jesus, he was dead on a Roman cross, but he was alive by the power of God. Jesus, he died at the hands of sinful humanity, but he was raised by a holy God. In Jesus, he was crushed by sinful humanity, crushed by my sins, crushed by your sins. But we believe this to be true, that he was raised to crush the sins of humanity. And that is our hope. Go with me now to John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20. This is the night of this oh-so-important first day. John 20, starting at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So we know this about the disciples. Upon the arrest and then the crucifixion of Jesus, where were the disciples? You remember? They fled. They were afraid. Here, their master, their rabbi, had been arrested and was going to die at the hands of these soldiers and sinful humanity. And they were nowhere to be found. They fled. But here, take notice of this. I believe this is so very important. On this first day of the week, 3 days, on the third day, these disciples had gathered together. Of course, we know that the ladies who had already witnessed the raising of Jesus had told the disciples to gather, had told the disciples that, in fact, Jesus had been raised from the dead. So they got together. They listened to those women when they told them that Jesus had raised from the dead. And I think this is so important. I think we can see ourselves in the disciples. We can see this faith journey in the disciples, the same kind of faith journey that we go through. On the one hand, one day they have fled, they're gone. But now they've gathered back together. They believed something more was in store for them. Isn't that us? One day we're fleeing. The next day we're gathering together in hope that God is going to do something incredible. And what we see with the disciples on this first day of the week is God does, in fact, do something incredible. And they are witnesses of it. And it changes their life. They had a vision of the future. They had a plan. They'd heard it firsthand from their rabbi. And now, what was to be made of their vision? And so you have to wonder, as they've gathered together before Jesus enters the room, what was the mood like at that time? Oh, man. He died. I guess he's not the Messiah. There goes our hope. Jesus had talked about how righteousness comes through him and through living his kingdom values. Well, I guess not. What was the mood like? Perhaps there was anticipation. They had been warned that something great was going to happen, and so maybe they're waiting. Yes, God is going to act on our behalf in this moment. So we don't know what the mood was at first. But Jesus enters the room, and now they see him face to face. And John tells us that they were overjoyed upon seeing the Lord. So I wonder how this goes, you know. Do they start high-fiving each other? He's here. Look, he's here. Do they high-five Jesus in this moment? I mean, the text doesn't tell us, right? Do they fist bump each other maybe? Yeah. He's here. All right. Maybe do a chest bump. Why not, right? Just, I mean, imagine what's taking place here. And so John tells us they're overjoyed in this moment. Perhaps that's an understatement that they're overjoyed. The world seemed upside down to them just 3 days prior. And now, on this first day of the week, their world is turned right side up. He lives. He lives. And these disciples, they would go on and preach the gospel, the good news, which includes both the cross, that Jesus died as an atonement. It's an atoning sacrifice for the sins of humanity, but also that he raised on the third day of life. They go on and preach this, including one man named Peter, the one who had denied even knowing Jesus, is going to go on and preach the gospel, changing people's lives with the truth of Jesus. And many years later, probably about 30 years later, he writes to some Christians that are scattered around a part of Asia Minor. It's around 62 to 65 A.D. We can read this in 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to what Peter writes to these Christians that are scattered throughout this Roman province, that these Christians are scattered around this area, modern-day Turkey. He writes this. This is 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. He writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." The Romans are in power. At this time, and an emperor, a leader named Nero, despised Christians. As a matter of fact, he's going to go to great lengths to wipe Christians off the face of the earth, beginning to persecute Christians. We need to get that. So Peter is writing to these Christians that are living in a society where for many of the folks, they don't really care for them too much. Imagine going to a marketplace, and as they're going, perhaps they see some soldiers standing around that marketplace. And these Christians know what these soldiers know. These soldiers know what their leader is calling for. And so here the Christians are trying to live their life recognizing that there is somebody in power that wants to wipe them off of the face of the earth. And look at how Peter starts this prayer, this message to these Christians. He says, Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise in the midst of that kind of persecution, in the midst of that kind of trial? Really? And then he gives the reason for this praise, a reason for this hope. He says God has given them new birth through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This new birth is into a new family, the family of believers, the family of God. And they have God as their Father, and this new birth has given them life. And the kind of life that Peter is referring to here is not the kind of life that ends with a tombstone under an oak tree. The life that he is talking about, the life that one is born into, is a life that is immortal life, life that is eternal, lived continually in the presence of God, who is our Father. They have this living hope. Peter encourages them, exhorts them, that they can live boldly and faithfully because of this hope. This hope has implications for the present because of their hope in the future. They have an inheritance. For the Israelites, the inheritance was the promised land. Often throughout the Old Testament, the land that they were given by God was referred to as their inheritance. For Christians, they also have an inheritance. And the inheritance that Peter is referring to here is heaven, is living eternally in the presence of God, worshiping Him, honoring Him, bringing Him glory. And so they have an inheritance. And again, their future hope as a way of shaping their present, even when their presence in their present moment includes persecution. Let's keep reading verse 6 now, 1 Peter chapter 1. He says this. Again, you almost scratch your head as you read what Peter says here. In all this, talking about the inheritance, the new birth, the hope that comes through the resurrection of Jesus, in all this you greatly rejoice. Though, now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Peter says that they can rejoice. Why? because of the hope they have through the resurrection. Verse 7, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Jesus is coming back. Their faith will be sight. Praise will eternally be on their lips. It's about having a faithful perspective. What's your perspective on life? How do you see the challenges, trials, and hurts that you face? Another way of saying it is, what lens do you wear as you look at your life? Is it one which you can say, praise be to God the Father? Praise be to God the Father, because I recognize the source of my hope. I recognize that God is in control and God is working in me and through me. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Inexpressible. I love how Peter says that here. Inexpressible and glorious joy comes through Jesus, even in the heat of trial. Jesus knows a thing or two about a trial, doesn't he? How do we have this kind of joy? Inexpressible joy, glorious joy. It rests in the hope that comes through Jesus. The tomb where we started, Jesus was there. He was dead. But he walked out alive. The tomb is empty. Death has been conquered. And Jesus, who is alive today, is coming back for his people. I heard a story from a teacher of mine, 11-year-old boy named Matthew. Matthew, his stomach began to swell, and so naturally his parents took him to the doctor. When the doctor started to look at Matthew, noticed that there was a tumor in his guts. They said, tell you what, we need to look at this more seriously. Let's wait till tomorrow. Come back, and we'll start working on you. This is in Tennessee. Next day, doctor looks and starts working. He says, you need to go to St. Jude's in Memphis. This is bad. In fact, once he got to St. Jude's, doctor started looking and started to already give timetables. You're not going to live very long. This is growing fast and it's spreading rapidly. To which 11-year-old boy says in the midst of this, that's okay. No matter what, I know I will live with God forever. Well, a few months go on. The church is praying. Friends, family are praying. Word is spreading using social media and other ways. People are praying. He lives for several more months, going through all of the treatment that so many here are well too aware of. And looks like it's going to be okay. Well, he goes back. Doctors say, there's nothing else we can do. Now it's spreading even more quickly. It's going to take your life. We're not going to do any more treatment. So, my teacher, a man named Harold Shank, he said that he was at the airport. They were going to fly home from Memphis, and the boy at this point is too weak to even walk. His dad takes Matthew in his hands, and they walk him up the stairs of this airplane they're going to get on and then take off and fly home. And Matthew, 11 years old, dying of cancer. He turns around and looks at all the people that had come to support this family, turns around and gives them a thumbs up. This little boy, face of cancer, says, "That's okay. I know I'm going to live with God forever." What kind of faith, what kind of lens is that 11-year-old boy wearing? Praise be to God. The eternal hope that we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For all of us, there's another chapter of life coming. And here's the deal with this final chapter, if you will. God won't allow anybody else to write it. It's a chapter that only He can write. Congress can't write it. News, 24-hour news circuit, thank goodness they won't be around to cover it. Hollywood won't make a sequel of this final chapter. This is about God and what He is going to do. He will raise those in Christ to be with them forever. We do have a say on what that chapter is going to look like for us. Is our hope Jesus Christ? Have we given our lives to Him in the waters of baptism? God writes the chapter. What will be our place in it? In John chapter 11, there's a story about raising from the dead. It's the story of Lazarus. In this story, Jesus asks a very powerful question. It's a simple, very straightforward question, but it's incredibly powerful. He says this about Himself. This is John 11, verses 25 and 26. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in Me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in Me will never die." And here's the question. It's a question for all of us today. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? For some of you here today, and I think this has been the case for me from time to time, I'm a Christian. I've given my life over to Christ. I've submitted to Him. But there are days when I don't believe as if I believe this. Is the truth that Jesus Christ does live, is reigning, is shaping my behavior, is that truth evident in my life? Jesus says, "I'm the resurrection and the life." Do you believe this? You probably saw this. Time magazine it was on the cover, and they had an article about it. Remember the cover? This is just from a couple weeks ago. "Truth is dead." Truth is dead. Right? Welcome to 2017. Truth is dead. For the followers of Christ, we believe, can I say it this way, an alternative truth, an alternative reality. We believe that truth lives. It's alive and well. And we believe that truth is ultimately a person. Jesus Christ, remember what He said in John 14, "I am the truth." And so as He lives, we live. And we testify to the truth. The truth is, the tomb is empty. Hope is found in Christ and in Christ alone. There's a lady that's buried under an oak tree that believes this truth. And so she's waiting. There's a little Matthew in the face of cancer. He believes it. He says, "That's okay. I know I'm going to live with God forever." And Peter says, rejoice, even when you face trials. Because Jesus lives. Do you believe it? If there's anybody here today that needs the prayers of the church family, we're here to pray with you or for you. This is something that we do every Sunday. We offer an invitation, and part of that is to allow folks to share what's going on in their hearts. If there's needs that you have, you can make those aware at this time. There's two ways to do that, really. You can come down here to the front and let us know in a public way what's going on, and we would be honored to pray with you. Or we'll have shepherds available in the back of the auditorium. If there's something you'd like to share in a more private manner, I would encourage you to go to them, let them know what's going on, and they'll have a prayer with you there in the back. Maybe today you haven't believed this truth. Perhaps today is the day that you're ready to submit your life to the Lordship of Jesus in the waters of baptism. If that's the case, we would absolutely love to witness you make that incredible, faithful decision today. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward as we stand and we continue to worship our incredible God.